Will you turn in the Word of God to the book of Malachi? Malachi chapter 3 is the last book of the Old Testament. We're going to read verses 6 to 15 of the third chapter of the book of Malachi. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Or why should we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is in vain to serve God. What is the profit of your keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Last Lord's Day evening, I got caught in two minds as to what to do with this passage. Whether to preach on the fact that God was calling his people to repent and return to him because of their religion that had descended into a routine that was marked by a loss in appreciation of his love for God. It was marked by their despising and dishonouring God through their giving of polluted sacrifices. It was marked by leadership which did not fear God, but which feared man more than God. And was marked by a community which was disregarding the commands of God as to the giving of their children in marriage to the ungodly. A religion that had caused God much weariness. A religion which God would refine and purify. A religion which they were to turn from in their disobedience and return unto God. I get caught on whether I should just preach that or whether I should then go on and deal with the subject of God's robbing them. And in the situation of not knowing what to do, I did both. It's like a former professor of ours at the Theological College, Dr. Hugh Blair, who was a nephew, I think, of the Reverend Blair, who was previously a member of this congregation, or a pastor and minister in this congregation. Maybe he was a cousin. Dr. Blair, when he was at the Theological College in Belfast, used to say that if you have both options, take both when it comes to understanding the things of God, if it is unclear. Well, I did that. I took both and I presented both. But I felt that I had, as it were, skimmed over the latter half of the chapter and the dealing with the fact that these people were stealing from God. So I want to address that this morning again. I'm going to address it in terms of more of what is not only said here, but what the whole Word of God teaches on this subject of robbing God. So it may come across more as an address this morning than as my normal style of preaching. But this is a matter that is of real importance to us, and it's a necessary thing that we do take time and consider what the Word of God teaches. So I want to look at this subject of robbing God under four headings, as it is presented to us in this passage. First, I want to look at why God was so angry at this robbery. Then I want to look at God's merciful and gracious response to this robbery. I want to look at the benefit of to all if there was a repentance and a returning to God from this robbery. And then I want to look at what we are to do today in terms of our obedience to the commands of God. So why was God so angry at this robbery? Well, God was angry because... Was God angry? I want to ask the question. Was God angry because he needed and depended upon the money that these people were not giving to him? Was the cause of God's indignation at their failure to return to him what he had required of them because God was in need and God was dependent upon it? Today, in many marriages, the cause of much of the anxiety and subsequent anger within the marriage often relates to matters of money, matters of finance. It seems that there is little else that touches the raw nerve that exists in families than money. Men and women have entered into marriages and then subsequently they have come under financial pressure, and unable to withstand the pressure of that, they find themselves separating over something that materially they can in reality probably exist without. Is it the case that God's anger here is driven, fueled by the fact that he needs this money, and because he's not getting it, then he responds angrily? We can exist in our lives fairly easily until the pressure comes on. And we need this now. And then the anger rises. Was that the case with God? No. Let's be very clear that God did not require or need their tithes and offerings because he was in financial straits. We sang together from verse 24 that all the earth belongs to the Lord. The whole earth is mine. Moses writes in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, in speaking of the words of God, every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the fields are mine, says God in Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Haggai 2, verse 8. Everything under heaven belongs to me. Job 41, verse 11. The reason why God can claim to own everything that is under the face of the earth is because he made it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for that he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. We sang that in Psalm 24, verse 1. It is his, for from him and through him and to him all things belong, Paul writes in the book of Romans. God was not angry because he had grown tired and frustrated with these people because he was in financial need and he was dependent upon their tithes and offerings to survive. God did not need anything that they had because he owns everything that is. Was God then angry because these people weren't prepared to share with him these things? Was that the reason why God was angry? Was it angry that these people had these things and because they wouldn't give them up to him, that was causing him anger? Let's be clear again that everything that these people possessed came from the hand of God. God didn't need it because he made it. He didn't need what these people had because everything that he had came from him in the first place. The origin of their very lives, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. These men and women owed their lives to God. They would not have lived had not God given them their lives. As to the maintenance of their lives, in him we live and move and have our being. Acts chapter 17. Without God, these men and women, like us today, would have been incapable of sustaining their lives, the lives that God had given them. And what of the comfort elements in their lives? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, wealth, honour come from you, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. The writer of 1 Chronicles says in chapter 1, 29, verse 11. These men and women and the things that they owned came from God. Came from God. He not only made all that there is to be made, he gave these human beings all that they possessed. Was God angry? Thirdly, because he thought that these people might have done the right thing and given him back something out of the goodness of their heart. Was God angry because they failed to do the right thing? That they didn't respond in the way that he expected them to respond? Was it that they had not seen that it would be a good thing to give God back everything? God had given them everything. God is the creator of all things. God is the sustainer of all things. They had life. They had possessions. They had health to do their work. They provided the money that enabled them to live and the comfort that they lived in. Was God angry that these people didn't somewhere in their minds put two and two together and think, well, if God has given us our lives and our health and our work and our money, that at least we should give him something back? Was it that God was angry at their oversight, their failure to do what would be the common decent thing to do? Was that the reason why God was angry? No, that's not the reason why God was angry. Let's be clear. God had commanded these people to return to him his tithes and their offerings. He didn't expect them to act out of the goodness of their heart. He expected and anticipated that they would obey him, that they would follow his commands, that they would do the right thing because he required them to do the right thing, that it was necessary for them to demonstrate to God their love for him by obeying the express command that he had given them. The Old Testament believer was left in no doubt as to what God required of them. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Exodus chapter 23, verse 19. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Proverbs 3:9. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy. The entire tithe of the herd and the flock will be holy to the Lord. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And note, this command from God to His people didn't cease with the establishing of the New Testament, because Paul instructs the church at Corinth, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete greatness, and complete earnestness, rather, and in your love, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. These people knew that God required of them these tithes and contributions or offerings, because God had, through their history, clearly declared to them in the written word that this was something that they were obliged, duty bound to do. And they had plenty of examples to follow. Abraham, coming back from rescuing Lot, is met by Melchizedek, Genesis chapter 14, 21. And in recognizing the authority of Melchizedek, he gives to him, that is, Melchizedek receives from Abraham, a tenth of everything that he has. Jacob promises to God on the morning following his dream at Bethel, when God appeared to him, that he will give to God a tenth of everything that he has. Genesis chapter 28, verse 22. And throughout the entire history of God's people, there is evidence that there were men and women who understood the commitment of their lives to act in obedience to God, to give to God that which He required of them. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil and honey, and all the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Here are men and women who know because of what God has commanded. Here are men and women who know because of the examples of their predecessors that they are required to bring to God a tithe and an offering of all the first fruits of that which God blesses them with. And we've seen in Nehemiah chapter 10 that these people understood this themselves. Because we read in Nehemiah chapter 10 that they committed themselves as part of their covenant renewal to do this very thing. It's found on page 485. Turn to that passage now, please. 485. Verse 35. We bind ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground. This is chapter 10, verse 35. And the first fruits of all fruit of every tree, year by year, to the house of God, the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle. As it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks. And to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God. And to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chamber of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine and oil to the chambers, where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. Here are the same people saying, we will be the people of God and we will obey the commands of God and we will do what God has commanded us to do. And here we read that when God speaks to them concerning their returning to Him of their heart and their mind, we read that they are ignorant of the fact that they have been robbing Him. Such has been the degeneration of their walk with God during the intervening 12 years. It wasn't the case that suddenly they said, we're going to stop doing what we promised to do. It wasn't the case that they suddenly said, we're not going to do what our ancestors did. It wasn't that they suddenly said, we're going to stop obeying the commands of God. That's not what happened. What happened was that there was a gradual diminution of their commitment to the things of God in general. It began very simply. It began with them losing their appreciation of God's love for them. They began to lose the fact that God was a God of love, that God was the God who gave them everything, that everything that was in their hand came to the mercy and grace of God. They just gradually lost sight of that fact. Yes, they were still energetic in their religion. Yes, they were still energetic in their bringing of sacrifices. But their sacrifices were sacrifices that reflected this very fact of their loss of appreciation for God, because they weren't bringing to God the best. They were bringing to God the blind, the lame, and the sick. And over a period of time, that which they knew to be true, that which they knew to be commanded of God, they stopped doing. It took weeks and months, even years, for this degeneracy to reach the point where God says, you're robbing from me. The people said, what? We're robbing you? How are we robbing you? Such was their heart and their mind that they no longer saw the evil intent of what they were doing. And that's sad when the people of God reach the point where they say, we can't see it. We can't even see that we're doing wrong. Where are men and women at when they reach the point where they don't even see that what they're doing is contrary to the express command of God? And that in doing that thing, they are resisting God, and in resisting God, they are doing that which is to their own detriment. Couldn't even see it. God had commanded it, and they weren't fulfilling it. They knew that throughout the history of His people, that whenever the people of God walked with God, they returned to God His tithe and offering. They knew that. That was why when Ezra preached the law and they broke down and they came to Nehemiah and the priest explained to them the law and they entered into that covenant, that is the reason why whenever they were restored to God, one of the very first things that they offered or promised to do was to bring the tithe and the offering into the chamber. It's whenever someone is hit by the authority of God in their lives, when someone is brought by God to their knees to understand who they really are, when someone repents of their sin, when someone comes to God and says, I have done wrong, when someone then is restored, the first thing they want to do is do that which is right by God. And these people had previously wanted to do what was right by God. But now, they didn't. Had they done so, it would have ushered forth in praise to God. It would have ushered forth in delight in God. They knew that from their history. That whenever the order had gone out for the people living in Jerusalem, in the king's time, to bring their portion in, and when they did that, and when the tithes and their offerings were piled up, or heaped up in piles, it says, we read in 2 Chronicles, when Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and the people and blessed His people Israel. They knew, they were aware that doing what was right would bring joy to God and bring joy to themselves. But yet, here they were in this hole, because they had walked so far from God. God was angry with them, not because he needed their money, not because he wanted them to share out of a decency the money they had, but because he had commanded them to do it. And he had expressly commanded them to do it, that in the process of doing it, they would be reminded of the fact that everything they received was from God. Now, did you hear that? He didn't need it. He didn't want it for himself. But he required it of them, so that every time the head of a home brought his tithe to God, he was declaring what? He was declaring, I realize that I have my life, my wife has her life, my children have their lives because of God. He was declaring, I have my health, my wife has her health, my children have their health because of God. He was declaring, I have my work, my wife works in the home, my children will grow up to have work because of God. He was declaring, we have a roof over our heads as a family because of God. He was declaring, we have furniture in our home because of God. He was declaring, we have food on our table because of God. He was declaring, we have clothes on our back because of God. He was declaring that everything that I have comes from the hand of the Lord of hosts. And every time a man brought a tithe, he was declaring that. And every time he brought an offering, he was declaring that. He was reminding himself, he was reminding his family, his wife and his children, that what we have comes from the Lord God Almighty. And because they realized that, they then rejoiced because of their relationship with God. You see, routine religion is the acting out of religious activity devoid of the joy of the relationship with God. Routine religion is going through the practice of doing the right things, but not in the right way, because the heart is not keen to realize it all comes from God, and therefore because the heart is not realizing it all comes from God, the heart does not rejoice in the relationship with God. And the man is not blessed. And the wife is not blessed. And the children are blessed. That's why God is saying to these people, you are cursed. You are cursed with a curse. And we see in verse 11, the practical manifestations of that curse. The devourer is devouring the produce of their labors, the fruits of the soil, the vine, and the field are failing to bear a crop. Why? Because there is a devourer, pests, probably locusts, some other form of insect was devouring the crop. Why was that locust destroying the crop? It was because it was being allowed to destroy the crop. Who was allowing it to destroy the crop? God was allowing it to destroy the crop. Why was God allowing those locusts to destroy the crops of his people? God was allowing those locusts to destroy the crops of his people so that they would reach the point where they realized that we are not doing well here. We are not doing well here, not because we are not laboring in the things of God, but because we are doing our work deliberately and conscientiously and laboring. We are failing here because in our laboring, we are denying the fact by our failure to bring the tithe and offering that everything we have comes from God. We are saying, I'll do it. I'll do it. I don't need God. I can do it myself. I can go out and do it. And I spoke personally last week of my own failure in this regard. Don't need to speak of it again. But it's real. It's real. I will do it. I will provide for my family. I will provide for my wife. I will provide for my children. And God says, no. I give you the health. I give you the work. I bless you. You acknowledge that fact in me by returning to me a tithe and an offering, and you'll be blessed. You don't acknowledge that fact, and you can work from dawn to dusk, and I'll blow it away. I'll blow it away. I'll break you. I'll break you so that you will come to me. Now, isn't that merciful? Isn't that mercy? That God breaks us when we run and say, I will do. When we think that we are the custodians of our wealth and our health and our work. That we, limited, finite, puny people who can't even cope with the common cold and a sore throat, should say to God, I will do. I will do. God said to these people, no, it doesn't work that way. And if anybody in this building today thinks it does work that way, I would suggest that you stop and you think before you take another step forward, because you're putting yourself and your wife and your children, or your husband and your children, into a position where they will be cursed by the Lord of hosts. Look at the mercy of God in the fact that He brings the judgment upon them in order to draw them back. But look also at the grace of God in His promise. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. His mercy is that He doesn't wipe the face of them off the face of the earth. His mercy is that He deals with them in a way that will bring them to their senses, that they might walk in His ways again. Look at the promise of verse 10, the gracious promise. Do the right thing. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then look, God says, put me to test. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will bless you so much that you'll not even be able to fill your storehouses. I will bless you so much that you'll have no more need of anything. You who are struggling, you who are under the cosh because of your rebellion against me, you who cannot do what I would do on your behalf, you come to me and you do the simple thing of giving me that which is mine, not by virtue of the fact that I own it, not by virtue of the fact that I need it, but that is mine by virtue of the fact that I have commanded it, so that you will be kept in the right relationship with me. Come and do what you're commanded, so you'll be brought back into a right relationship with me. Come back and rejoice in that relationship, and then I will bless you. My friends, why would anyone not want to do this? Why would anyone with any brain in their head not get the point of this? And I stand here this morning, as I said last Lord's Day evening, as a man who didn't get this and wasn't acting in this way, and who allowed over a period of time for that to creep into my life. And I read this and I think, with all your intelligence, with all your understanding of the Bible, why could you not see that? Of course I saw it. I saw it. I just wasn't doing it. And isn't that life? We can articulate, but then we can excuse away. And we're good at telling other people. And there are some of you in here this morning thinking, I hope he gets that. I hope she gets that. Well, maybe you need to get it. Maybe you need to get the point that your relationship with God is not right because He is cursing you because you're not doing the simple thing you're being daft and you're being stupid. You're holding on to a few pennies when God says, I'll bless you. Now, this is not wealth and health gospel. This is not saying to God and He will bless you. Give you everything to God and He will bless you. That's not what I'm preaching. I'm preaching the fact that you must obey the commands of God in order to be in the relationship with God that will lead to a right rejoicing with God. And if you don't do it, it will have a real effect on you and your family. A real effect. If you do it, God says to these people, then it will benefit many. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight. Not a land that's laid waste by the devourer. Not a land that is parched and dry because of the drought. The nations will look at you and say, wow, I wish I lived there. I wish I had what they had. I wish the sun shone in our bit the way the sun shines in their bit. I wish the rain rained in our bit the way the rain rains in their bit. I wish the locusts didn't come to our bit the way the locusts don't come to their bit. I wish the other insects that destroy my crops were driven out the way that theirs are driven out. You'll be a delight. People will look at you and say, wow. And then they'll look at God and say, that must be God. Their God must be doing that for them. God was angry, not because He needed it, not because He wanted them to get the point of just being generous, but because He had commanded it as the means to maintaining a right relationship with Him. He was merciful in His dealings with them, and He was amazingly gracious. And He pointed out to them the blessing was not only for them, but for those around them. That others would delight in their obedience. Now, how does that apply to us this morning? Let's not get legalistic here and say, I give a tenth of my income. That's not the point. The point is we should be giving more than that which was required of God and the Old Testament people. Because we have received more in Christ than they have. And to say that we should give a tenth sort of puts a mark there that says, oh, I've made that. That's good. I can tick that box. But really that leads us down the road of saying, I have done the right thing by God again, which leads to a mindset where there is routine. You know, you can be giving a tenth of your income to God and still be bound in this routine religion. Is it not the case that we should take this as the minimum benchmark? The minimum benchmark. And say to God, you know what I have. You know what I get. I'll return to you because you have given me all of this portion. And I will do so wholeheartedly. And I will do so with delight. And I will do so with trust. And I will do so consistently. And I will do it with my whole heart. I will return to you this portion in line of what you required of your people in the Old Testament and more, because of all the blessings I have received in Christ. And I will return it to you, not out of a sense of blind obligation, not out of a sense of burdensome duty. I will return it to you, not because if I return it to you, you will fill my barrels to overflowing. You will prosper me greatly. That's not the point of why I'm doing it. I'm returning to you a portion of all that you've given to me in recognition of the fact that I do receive everything from your gracious hand, and that in returning this portion to you, I am maintaining the knowledge in my own head of my dependence upon you and of the relationship I have with you by virtue of your mercy and grace to me. I give this to you, God, and tell you that I love you because you have first loved me. I give this to you because I understand that all that I have comes from your hand. I give this to you because I recognize that no matter what happens in my life, I am safe and secure. I give this to you because I am not anxious about my life, because I've taken the words of Jesus, which says to me, why should I worry? Why should I be concerned? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so loves the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will you not much more clothe you? Therefore, be not anxious. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you all need them. Father, I give this gift to you out of a heart that gives it to you because I trust you. I trust you. Trust you. I trust you when I've lost my job. I trust you when I've made a mistake in my business matters and I've got myself into a hole. I trust you that you know who I am. I trust that you love me. I trust you, God. I'm going to put it to the test. Although the math doesn't add up, I'm going to do it because I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. I told you last week, and I used personal illustrations at the end of the sermon. And I said about a time early in my life when we really, really had to make a big decision committed to that. When you do that and you trust God, He does bless you. He does bless you. We had someone out at our home during a week, professional person. He said, how many families live in this building? The only reason we live in that building today is because of God's bountiful overflowing to our meager obedience. Now, I'm well aware that disobedience could take it all away. I have no cocksureness about my own ability. I know that our family has been blessed with space to live in and an area to run around in because of the gracious hand of God. I'm well aware of that. That's what God can do. Commit. Test him, and he will prove you. He will prove himself. He will prove himself. Continue in disobedience, and he will take and take and take until he has you on your knees, begging, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. How could I take you for granted? How could I take you and all that you give me for granted? And when did I think I could get away from stealing from you? You wouldn't go down to the spar shop and walk in and lift a loaf and a pound of butter and walk out with it. The thought wouldn't enter your head. But if you come here today
And have you robbed God today because you haven't brought to Him what He has commanded you? You wouldn't do it at the spar shop and they've given you nothing. But have you done it to God who has given you everything?